please, and turn to the book of 2 Peter. We're getting into the last chapter of 2 Peter this morning. And as we get into this chapter, we are looking at the end of the world. Things are changing, aren't they? We sense that. The Bible says that creation even groans. Creation's groaning. We're aching. Every day, some sort of information gets reported that is a reminder of the fact that things are changing. And God has given us the signs, He's given us the warnings, He's given us the signals. The issue is then, as Christians, how are we to deal with these changes? Knowing that the consistency of being an earthling in this world is that things change. So things change in our personal life all the time. And then things change in the world all the time. Nothing's static. Change then can be something that is, for some, very fearful, something very scary, something to resist, something to stay away from. And then there are some maybe who are able to embrace change. There's a book called Who Moved My Cheese? Has anybody read that book? Great book. And two characters in the book, Him, H-E-M, and Haw, H-A-W. They're two miniature people caught in a maze. And they've been enjoying Cheese Station C. In Cheese Station C, there's a lot of cheese. And they figured out in the maze how to get there. And they got real comfortable there. They got so comfortable, they threw away their maze running shoes. Didn't think they'd ever need them again. And over time, that cheese started to shrink up until there was no more cheese anymore. Him and Aha, they started to freak out a little bit about that. Until finally, Him said, you know, maybe there's something more out in the maze. Maybe I should go explore and see what this is all about. And Aha didn't want to do that. He just wanted to stay in Cheese Station C. As Him went out, he discovered through his journey through the maze that it wasn't as scary as he thought it was going to be. He ultimately found a better cheese station. And yet Haw was missing out on so much good cheese because he wouldn't venture out. Change is like that. When we become like Haw, in regards to especially the changes that are happening that are propelling us forward to what God calls the end of all things, then we will miss out on all that God has for us in the journey, and especially we'll miss Him, Jesus. This morning, I would like to look at how we can navigate through change. And not only just change on a microscopic or personal level, but on a huge level. Because we're seeing things in our own country changing dramatically. We're seeing big movements away from the things that our country was built on and established in. How are we to deal with that? How are we to handle that? We're going to look at spiritual consistencies that should always be in play in our life that will enable us to be stable regardless of the changing things that are going on in and around us. You see, as things change, We have to know that God is unchanging. We can be stable, and the Bible says that we are to be stable because Jesus is stable. And our home is not this world. Our home is a stable home that we are traveling to, and that we have a purpose and a role to fulfill why we're here. Now, change also reveals or can reveal things that are in our heart. Change can reveal attachments that we may have that are not of the Lord. Change may bring to the surface some things that we may be trusting in or find security in or find some sort of purpose in that ultimately can go away if it's not in the Lord. And so one of my favorite scriptures I'd like to share with you is Jeremiah 17:7. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." That scripture tells us that we can be fruitful, effective, stable, and not fearful of the ever-changing things in our world if we build our life on the rock of Jesus Christ. If we find our hope in Him, if we feed off of Him, if He is our joy and our strength, if He is our all in all. So we look through the Bible, we definitely see individuals, characters whose lives changed a lot. We see Daniel, who was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And we see him continuing to do the same things that he always had done through his captivity years. He stayed focused on who he was, and he practiced the spiritual things that he practiced, whether he was captured or not captured. We see David going from a fugitive to a king. We see Joseph and all the twists and turns in Joseph's life, going from a brother thrown in a pit to a prison to ultimately the highest ranking official in the land of Egypt. We see Paul saying, "I've learned to be content whether I have a little or a lot." We see John exiled to the island of Patmos after being put in a pot of boiling water that didn't work. We see ultimately Jesus as he entered into Jerusalem and they were hailing him as the King of the Jews. And just a few days later, they were mocking him as the King of the Jews. And such is life, isn't it? As we look at our scriptures this morning, if you want to take a look, we're in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And we're going to look at these specific things that no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, that as we stay true to these things and don't change or waver in these things, that our life will be stable. So look at verse 1. So Peter says, "Beloved, now I'm writing to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." If you're taking notes, the first important stabilizing characteristic for the Christians is to stir up truth, to constantly be stirring up truth. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, "I'm not bringing anything new to the table." He's saying, I want to put you in remembrance of the truth I would like for you to have in the front of your mind. I would like you to have an understanding. I'd like you to know. I would like you to center on and focus upon the things that he says in verse 2. He says, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken, notice this, before, by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So now he's saying, with so many mental opportunities to have in ways to occupy our minds with things, he's saying that I want you to use your minds as an instrument to flourish in the truth. He's saying that the Old Testament prophets continued to tell us about things over and over again. Specifically, he's talking about the end of the world. Specifically, he's talking about the judgment of God that would come on the world. Specifically, he's saying that things are fitting into place throughout all human history. God has been working on this track. He's been working on a time frame. He's been working out the details. And he's saying that now we need to be mindful of those things. Why is that important? The strategy of the enemy is to occupy our minds with things that are not true. That's where fear, anxiety, worry, doubt, all those things, that's where all those things come in. This is our battle. This is what we battle. He's recognizing that those Christians he's writing to, that they're going to go through a lot of hard things. And it would be easy to have their hearts and their minds taken by the circumstances and situations of the moment and forget that God is doing something much greater and bigger than they could even know or see. And that takes faith. And that was the message to Job as well. The message to Job was, hey, Job, you have no idea all that's going on, the depth of my working. Even God said to Job, where were you, Job, when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I laid down the foundations of the earth? And basically he's telling Job, just trust me. See, what happens is when things change, like we see in our world dramatically, we see in our country dramatically, and you may see in your personal life. When things change, there's a tendency to let that change then be that which determines the direction of the way we're going to go. That we would let change change us. And because we're Christians, we can be rooted and grounded so much so that we're not affected by circumstances. And we're not affected by who's running our country. We're not affected by those things. Why? Because we have a truth that says, one, that God is in control. We have a truth that, number two, says not only is God in control, but God is working out his plan. Nothing has caught God off guard. Nothing surprises him. And what he's saying is, keep consistent in stirring up the truth. Don't let truth lay dormant. Don't let truth be something that becomes diluted because of the cares and concerns of the world. He's saying, let truth be your guide. Let truth be that which dictates your direction, and find comfort, find rest, find stability based on the truth. He says then in verse 3, point number 2, not only are we to stir the truth, we're to stay awake. He says in verse 3, he says, knowing this first, there will be scoffers that will come in the last days, and they will be walking according to their own lusts. So he's telling us, without a doubt, there's going to be people who scoff or mock, make fun of, think it's a joke, the things of God, the promises of God. Here's the cool thing. I think this is cool. As people are actually mocking the working of God, the plan of God, as they're actually mocking that, they're actually fulfilling prophecy for us. We have right here the Bible saying scoffers will come in the last days. And they'll be walking according to their own lust, meaning they'll be doing their own thing, driven by their own fleshly desires and passions. Their sinful wants will control them. And here's what they will say in verse 4. Where's the promise of his coming? This is a joke, this whole thing. You worship a God that you can't see. You have a Santa Claus in the sky that you talk about. And as they're saying that, they're fulfilling prophecy. But then they're saying that, and they say, for since, in verse 4, for since the fathers fell asleep, or the Old Testament prophets, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, what they're saying is, nothing's changed. They're saying that God is not intervening. They're saying, look at the world. Look at, you know, everything just keeps going. The earth keeps rotating and it keeps moving around the sun, and everything is just going to continue the way it is, and nothing is ever going to change. That mindset is completely blind to the realities of what's going on because of a hardness of a heart. Because all around us, if you were to take any subjective viewpoint out of the picture and just be objective about things, you would have to conclude at some point that we have a model, a worldly model, a worldly system that's not really sustainable. The reason the worldly model is not sustainable is because humans are fleshly and sinful and fallen, which means the basic instinct of human being is to look out for number one over anybody else. That's not a sustainable model. The Bible also says that the flesh is never satisfied. So to use the world to get things for our flesh, that's not a sustainable model either. And so now as we march forward in human history, we come on a cliff, on an edge, to where we start to see things falling apart without answers. See, we're in uncharted territory in our world. You take just the technology boom. The Bible predicted that. It said in the last days, knowledge and information will increase. There's no book that tells us how that works out if we go down this model of having everything running by wireless connections and technological grids. We don't have any advanced knowledge of where this is all going to lead and all go, so we find ourselves in very susceptible positions. We find ourselves in places where our bank accounts can just disappear. I mean, how many people really have money? You just have numbers in your bank account that seem to get shifted around, and that's all. These things are becoming so vulnerable. We've created weapons that make the earth very vulnerable. We've made pacts and agreements with other countries that make us very vulnerable. We have a financial system that's very vulnerable. And I can go on and on. We have a moral compass that has been eliminated, in our country at least, to the extent to where without a moral compass, we have no firm foundation to stand on whatsoever. We have religions that hate each other, and their desire is to wipe one another off the planet. How do we deal with these things? How do we solve these things? And we see a scientific model that says there's a second law of thermodynamics where everything runs towards disorder. Things don't run in a way where they get better, things get worse. And so we can go from every angle. We can see things diminishing, declining, getting worse. Quality of life around the world is definitely declining. People are starving. Their food supplies in much of the world aren't available. You may say, wow, what a bummer to talk about all this stuff. But it's reality. There's a reason for all this. Because everything is headed towards the end of the world. Why do you say that? Well, we're going to see. That's what Peter is saying. Things are changing. Things are not always going to be like what we see. And Peter is saying that there are those who, even in light of the things that are going on in the world, they've put all their faith in humanity and in the world. And you know what? I know, you know, how it's going to end. I know exactly how it's going to end. Revelation chapter 18 tells us what happens to the great Babylon, which is the world system. Just read it. It tells you exactly what's going to happen. It's going to go bye-bye. Peter says that here too. But he has a point to all this, because we're in the process of God fulfilling the plans for the earth. We're in that process. And that's why it's so important that we not only stand on the truth, but we stay awake to the realities of what's going on. So in verse 4, he says, where's this promise of his coming? Then it says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things just continue as they were from the beginning of creation, which is absolutely not true anyway. So how do we stay awake? That's a can be something very dangerous that we have to watch out for. The world is very hypnotic, and we can be Christians who walk around hypnotized by the world in a daze, dazed and confused. The magic potion of the world is such that it makes us sleepy towards the realities of the spiritual things. So how do we stay awake? Have you ever driven for a long distance and all of a sudden you start rattling in your car? You realize I started to drift off and I hit those bumps on the side. It woke me up. Were you glad it woke you up? Some of us need a wake-up call. And God is, did you know God is good to give us those wake-up calls? Some of us are drifting off into danger, and something may happen in our life where God wakes us up and we say, oh my goodness, what have I done? What have I been doing? What have I been involving myself? Don't ignore those warnings. Don't ignore God's grace and his mercy waking us up to the reality of our day. Some of us, have you ever had special sleepy tea? You can't sleep very well. And it has, what's that stuff in there? Chamomile? All the girls knew exactly what it was. It had chamomile in it. Some of us have taken the sleepy tea. We're walking around dazed and confused. And that's what the world wants us to do. That's what the world system is designed to bring us into its ways so that we forget the truth of the reality, the sobering truth that this world, as we know it, is going to be done with. And that's why Jesus says, watch, be ready. That's why he is so intense about walking circumspectly, meaning be aware of what's going on, be clear about how we live. Have we fallen into a spiritual sleepiness? If we have, it's time to wake up. It's time to live with a full commitment to Jesus Christ. Because things are not always going to be like this. And we start treading on dangerous footing when we start thinking about it doesn't really matter how I live or what I do. It doesn't matter where I go and what I expose myself to. And all the meanwhile, Satan is behind all these traps trying to lure us in and trying to get us to not think about God, not walk with God, not be on fire for God. So we need to stay awake. And Jesus couldn't have warned us any more about the need for staying awake. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, when they made fun of Noah for building the ark. And it says in Matthew chapter 24 that they were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, meaning basically they were going on with life like nothing is ever going to change, completely ignoring the spiritual realities going on all around them, the message of Noah going out for 120 years. They didn't even realize it. Get this. They didn't even realize it until it's raining and they're drowning. And it was too late. That's why we're told to wake up. Number three, look in verse 5. Not only are we to stir up the truth and we're to stay awake, then we're to stand on the promises of God. In verse 5, speaking about those who ignore the realities of the changing that's going on. He says, for they willfully, notice that, they willfully forget. That's interesting, isn't it? So there's something in and of them. There's something of their will where they're suppressing the truth. They don't want to exercise themselves in the things of God. And because of that, then they're willfully forgetting. That's interesting. And then it says that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. He's talking about creation. And he's saying, look, those who say nothing's ever going to change, the earth is just going to keep going on forever, he's saying there's an example. There was an eternity going on, and then God created the world. Something came out of nothing. There was an existence of God before all that, and then creation came in. And then he says in verse 6, he says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are, get this, this is a promise. This is God telling us what's going to happen. They are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He's saying that we have an example. That we can't say that God would never do that. He's never done that. God doesn't work like that. We have an example. God judged the world already. And he did it through bringing the flood, a worldwide catastrophic flood. And he says, and compares, and he said, well, remember that. Those who say God will never do anything, remember that. And he's saying, that's going to come again, but it's going to come in a different way. It's going to come in a different way. He's saying that the whole earth and the sky and the atmosphere and the system of the world, all that we know, it's all going to literally burn. It's all going to be completely done with. If that's true, and we have precedent to look at, if that's true, then we are to stand on the promises of God. That is so key in our walks, guys. For our walks to be dictated by what God says, not how we feel, not how things look, not how things may seem. Our whole life is to be dictated by what God says. And that's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. We live by faith. What does that mean? We live by what God says. And we stand on that. So it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter how anything looks. It doesn't matter what we may be preached at to by false teachers or the world system. We stand on the promises of God. Do you know how freeing that is? Do you know how stable that is? Do you know how that can get us through any and every circumstance, that we stand on the promises of God? As we do that, then we know God doesn't just give us random things to think about and then just say, well, just believe that. We know that God has proven himself throughout all of human history. All of human history, God has fulfilled his promises. So his promises are sure. And he's good enough that they're based on precedent, examples, things that God said, and then he fulfilled, and he did. And that's what we stand on. And so we can rest and be secure and stable because we look at the things that are not seen instead of the things that are seen. And we do that because faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What a way to live. Do you want your life to be that which people look at and say, that's like a movie? Your life's like a movie. Has anybody ever said that to you? Your life's like a movie. Like how does this all this stuff happen and all these twists and turns, and yet God is just right there in the midst, leading, guiding, and directing you into his promised land. That's how we stand on his promises. So when things change, when things shift, we don't shift. We stir up the truth. We stay awake. We stand on his promises. And the good thing is that God is so good to give us those promises over and over again. Did you know the Bible speaks of the second coming of the Messiah 1,845 times? Did you know that 318 of those times are in the New Testament? Did you know that one in every 30 verses speaks of the second coming and the end of the age? And seven out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament deal with this issue? 17 out of the 38 books in the Old Testament deal with this issue? Does God want us to know? Should we ignore prophecy, end times, the reality of what God says about the end of the world, about Jesus coming back? You'd have to throw out a lot of your Bible to do so. And I don't want to be a salad bar Bible guy, if you know what I mean. Last point, number four. The way we navigate through change is not only to stir up the truth, stay awake, stand on the promises. This last one is share the gospel. Maybe one of the quickest ways to become a fossil, a Christian fossil, is to neglect the sharing of the gospel. To that same point, one of the best ways to be on fire and alive for the Lord is to be sharing the gospel. So look what he says, verse 8. So he says now, but beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. This is interesting. So now, the reasoning about God never coming back, everything's still the same. Why is it taking so long? Even Peter, 2,000 years ago, he told people to look for Jesus coming. And see, he never came. And Chuck Smith in the 80s was telling everybody, Jesus is coming back, and he hasn't come back. So what is all this stuff? It's not happening. But he's saying, we're looking at it completely, 100%, from a humanistic standpoint. God's looking at this thing, and he sees 1,000 years. That's just like a day to him. He's not worried about our time frame and our schedule. And so it's important for us not to worry about our time frame and our schedule. It's important not for us to live out our calling and what God has for us individually and personally, knowing he can come back at any second. And have you ever thought, when he actually does, that's it. You and I are going to be glad we looked for his coming. Because once it happens, that's it. It's done. And he says the reason God comes on his own time frame, it has to do with what he says next. He says, the Lord is not slack, or he's not like, yeah, I gave you that promise, but I'm not worried. I got so many other issues I'm dealing with. I'm not going to deal with that right now. He said, the Lord's not like that concerning his promise. He says, as some count slackness. God's not a slacker. But here's the reason. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many people here today are so glad Jesus didn't come back 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago? How many of us are so glad that God wasn't slack, but he's long-suffering? He's like, okay, come on, Holly. When Holly comes to the Lord, he's like, yes, right on. And he's like, okay, Jerry, come on. And Jerry comes to the Lord. And then he begins fulfilling those promises. And he's saying, oh, we got to wait for Richard. Come on, Richard, you can do it. Yes, he's in. Angels rejoicing. See, God is waiting. It seems like he has a number. It seems like God is waiting in Romans chapter 11. It says the fullness of the Gentiles has entered in. It seems like he knows the number of people who are going to come to him before he comes back. So if you're here, please come now. We all want to go. Please just give your life to Jesus so we can be done with this. But do you see something here about the heart of God? See, if you're like me, you pray often for the Lord to take you away. Lord, please. Isn't this enough? How long, O Lord, the psalmist say, how long have you ever found yourself praying that? Lord, this is brutal. This is hard. This is difficult. But you know what? When I think about the importance of the fullness of the Gentiles to come in, wouldn't you be willing to sacrifice a few more years so that hundreds, millions, whatever it is, comes into the fold of Jesus Christ? Worst case scenario, what, we get, you know, our years on earth and we go home to be with the Lord. That time is very short. The Bible says it's like a vapor. But the mercy of God is such that he's very clear. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So if you have a Calvinistic view about God's limited atonement, that his atonement is only meant for a certain group of people, I think this verse kind of discounts that. God doesn't want anybody to perish. God will wait. And as God is waiting, then the importance for us can't be missed for those who have a place reserved in heaven. That we must be about the Father's business. We must be about sharing the gospel. He gives this description and he says that God doesn't want anybody to perish. Look in verse 10. And here's another promise of what's going to happen. He says, but the day of the Lord, it's going to come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it, they will be burned up. What a sobering reminder of how much folly it is to invest our life in the things that are just going to be burned up. The things that have no significance beyond the temporary. The things that mean nothing. And how many have given their lives for that which is just going to be burned up? Not just the world, but the works of the world, the achievements of the world, the success and the glory. Imagine those who have traded temporary success and fame and fortune, who have compromised their soul. Imagine the regret and torment that someone would miss eternity with God because they sold their soul to the temporary things of this world. And you know what? This truth has to grab us. Because the way that you and I stay focused, focused and clear and full and satisfied and on fire for the Lord is that we're sharing these things with people. We're sharing the love of Christ with people, which passes knowledge. When we forget that and it just becomes about our thing, whatever we're doing, it's not our thing. Whatever we're doing is a place that God has put us so that people don't go to hell. If you've had success in this world, it's not so you can have success. It's a platform to share your faith. If you've gone through many trials, difficulties, hard things, it's not just about that. It's about the triumph and victory of Jesus Christ, who people need to give their lives to. And I could guarantee, if there's not a place in your life where you're at least praying for the lost and praying for opportunities with the lost, your life is going to stagnate. Your life is going to be ineffective. And you're going to get bored being a Christian. Why? Because the Bible says our purpose is to go and make disciples. That's the reason. And guys, I just think we really need to take a step of faith and really, really be praying that God would give us an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And I'm not saying you have to be all weird about it and do all these weird things, whatever you think is weird. How about just praying that God would give you a normal opportunity? How about just praying that God would lead somebody in your path or bring somebody your way where you can just give them a reason for the hope that lies within you? And this is of eternal importance. But you know the thing that does also, it ignites our fire for the Lord. Even if they reject you, even if they deny it, you know what it does? It makes us pray. It makes us experience the power of God for salvation. And so as we live in the last days, as we see the deterioration of society, as things in our country go in a direction we may not be comfortable with, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. These are the greatest days, the greatest opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm going to finish on this. You know what it's like? The world is like the front of the restaurant. The world entices us to come in where there's linen tablecloths, nice silver, nice plates, good food arranged perfectly, tasting good, people serving on us and waiting on us. And that's what the world says. Come in and this will be great for you. And now we're seeing all these ordinances, all these laws and rules that are changing to make that restaurant look more attractive. And then those people find out that food makes them sick. Ministry is in the back part of the restaurant. Has anybody ever worked in a restaurant before? Ministry is that part that they don't want you to see. It's a part where the dishes are dirty. It's a part where the trash can stinks. It's a part where there's rats. Ministry takes place because the world is selling people a bill of goods that is just going to hurt them. And here we come in the alleyway, in the gutter, in the sewer, ministering the true light of Jesus Christ. And so maybe it's time for us to start looking for those alleyways, those people that are hurt, those people that are being destroyed by the things of the world, and get on fire for Jesus Christ in the last days. Wouldn't you, when Jesus comes back, do you want to be totally on fire for Jesus? Wouldn't you want to be proud when Jesus comes back? Or do you want to be like, oh man, I wish you didn't come right now. Mistime that one. Let's be a people that are so on fire for Jesus Christ that we can't not share and pray with the least, the last, and the lost. And may we be the stabilizing influence in our world, stabilizing the course in the truth of Jesus Christ. That's how we get through changing times. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the people that you've placed in our life. Thank you for those who we can share your love with. Thank you for those who you've put in our path, Lord. I want to pray for anybody here this morning that they're having a tough time right now. Anybody who's struggling, anybody who's fearful, doubtful, filled with worry and anxiety. Pray for anybody who just things are changing and it's just really hard. I pray that you'd help us to stay the course, Lord. That we'd build our house on the solid rock. That we would be immovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be fruitful regardless of the times that we live in. We present ourselves to you, Lord, this morning as holy living sacrifices. We pray that you would prove in us and through us that your will is good, perfect, and acceptable. Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray for those who don't know you. We pray for those who are being chewed up and spit out by the world. We pray for those, Lord, who are in a bad place today. Send them our way, Lord. Bring them in our path. Give us a sensitivity to your Spirit that we may share the love of Christ. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning as we speak about the importance of the last days. We have the promise that the world is going to melt with a fervent heat, Lord. I pray that everyone here would be those who would escape the realities of what's going to happen here, Lord. I pray for anybody here that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure if they would spend that eternity in heaven or not. I pray for anybody here who would say that they want to be forgiven, that they want to go to heaven, that they want to know you personally. If that's you, I'm just going to lead you in a little prayer this morning. And I want to encourage you that the prayer is not a formula for you to be saved. The prayer is you actually communicating to God that you want to be forgiven and that you want Him to save you. And so if that's you and that's your desire this morning and that's your heart, you can do that right here, right now, right in your seat, right where you are, praying this prayer after me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I'm sorry, Lord. Now I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me, Lord. Lord, I turn from my way to your way. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you, Lord, all the days of my life. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to worship the Lord in song one last time. If anybody here would like a prayer about anything, as we sing this last song, just make your way to my right, back of the room. There'll be somebody to pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.
We'll see you guys here on Sunday, or Wednesday. Thank you.